So that was spiritual as well as physical feeding. Today, are you ready for the Word of God? Oh, I was excited. I couldn't wait to come to Sunday as I was preparing this Word of God. So I hope the sermon is as exciting as I was excited. So you can't blame me on that, right? Oh, Pastor. Everyone had a good sleep yesterday? So there is no danger of somebody dozing off, right? No. Okay. It's better to sleep in the church than at home, I'll say that. We're starting a new series, seven. It's the seven letters that Christ wrote to the seven churches. So I call it the open letters from Christ to seven churches. Let us look at the letter again and read it again so we can hear what the Spirit of God wants us to hear. It's very significant today because when Christ was talking to John, he mentioned that I would like you to write this down of what's happening and what will happen. So this is both prophetic, it's about things to come, and also relevant at that time period. So write down things that will come. It means it's also significantly relevant in our time as a church. So we want to look at the letters. You will turn to Revelation chapter 2. The letter starts from Revelation chapter 2. Actually, the last three verses of chapter 1. But the actual letter starts in Revelation chapter 2. And we're looking at the church in Ephesus. So the first letter was written to the church in Ephesus. We're going to look at that. What are we going to cover here in this letter? The most important thing that we're looking at as we study the Word of God is on agape. Agape, Greek word, is the godly love. So in Greek, the love is defined in three forms: agape, philo, and eros. So the erotic love is eros, philo, brotherly, sisterly love, Philadelphia. That's where it comes from. And then agape is the godly love. So we want to look at the godly love today. And the main theme of that letter that strikes me and that strikes you and I is that you have left your first love. When we talk about the church in Ephesus, we talked about that we have lost our first love. Let me read the first verse here. To the angels of the church of Ephesus writes, "This thing says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So now we say, what is the seven star? What are the seven stars? What's the golden lampstands? It's there in chapter 1. The seven stars are the seven angels. And the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Christ explains that mystery to us. So when the letter was written, Christ is addressing to the angel. The angel, the messenger of God, the envoy of God. So the messenger come with a message from God. He is addressing to the angels of Ephesus these things. It's very interesting in the first verse itself when you read it, to the angel. So every church have an angel there. The messenger, angel definition is messenger of God anyway, envoy of God. And to Ephesus, so we know that. This thing says, he who holds the seven stars. It means Christ commands and controls the angels. The angels are not on their own. It's very significant here already that the lordship of Christ is already revealed in the first sentence. It means to say that Christ is the head of the church. He declared himself that he is the head of the church in the first letter itself, even though it's not spelled out to say, I am the head of the church. It is implied here already that I am the one who commands the angel. I hold the angel. The next one is who? In his right hand. In his right hand. Why not left hand? Why not beside him? Because the right hand symbolizes the authority. He is saying that I am the right hand. I'm the authority of the church. I command the angels. Not only that, he walks in the midst of the golden lampstand. He has power over the churches. He is not walking by. He is not looking down. He is in the midst of the church. He walks in the midst of the church to declare that I have the power over the church because I am the head of the church. I control and command the angels. If I were to command the angels, God would send me an army and come and fight for me. He would say that in the garden. We know the authority of Christ, and he makes it very clear. This is a declaration that Christ is the head of the church, that Christ is the head of the angels. Christ has the power over us. It's a powerful letter. It's a powerful open letter to the churches at that time and to this day in our time and the time to come. Christ declared that he is the head of the church. Christ controls the angel. Christ has the power over the church. So, he says here, I know your works, right? I know your labor. I know your patience. These three words are put together here: work, labor, and patience. Three powerful words that are put together here as he was explaining. And he said, I know your work. I know your labor. I know your patience. He's saying that you are doing the work of God with enduring patience. It is different from doing the work with weariness. He differentiates that. He's saying to the church in Ephesus that you are toiling, you are working, enduring with great patience. I know that. You are not weary of doing the work. It's just like our church in Santa Clara First Baptist Church. We toil, we work with enduring patience. And you wonder sometimes, hey, does God know what am I doing? What am I doing? Right? Does he know what I'm doing at the church? I'm telling you, God knows your work. God can discern the work in the life of the church. He notices even when people don't notice. He looks at your work and he is pleased. He knows that. He knows the way you take care of the children. He knows the way you take care of the youth. He knows the way you take care of the hospitality, of the building, building houses here, you know, doing mission work, giving secretly, do the kingdom work. He knows that you pray. He knows that you teach. He knows that you prepare for life groups. He knows all the work that you put in a part of your personal life. Yes, God knows. There is no doubt that God knows about your work. He knows your toil. He knows your enduring patience. You are patiently doing all these things. You're not weary in doing the good work. God knows. God knows. He knows it very clear. He also knows that you hate evil. Not only enduring patience, but he knows that you hate evil. You have tested the teachers that have come here. You have tested the apostles that came by here. You have looked at the theology of people that come here. And he knows that you have tested and tried and you have been held true. He knows that. He knows that you love the Lord. He knows that you're a biblical man. He knows that you're a biblical woman. He knows that you're faithful to the Lord and will hold true to the teaching of the Christ, the Bible, and the apostles, and the doctrines that were given to the early church. He knows that. There is no doubt about that. You can pride yourself in that if you can use that word. You have found out that people that have come and taught here were not biblical, and you have found them liars. He knows that too. He can count on this church on doctrinal purity and biblical purity. He can count on Santa Clara First Baptist Church. He knows that. There is no doubt about that. And your great patience for the name of the Lord. And you're not weary. See, Christ discerns all the work in the life of his church. Christ knows your enduring hard work, but Christ knows you hate evil, but nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Let's look at Ephesus. Where's the first time we find Ephesus? In Acts chapter 18, in Corinthians, when Paul was writing to the church, you have found them. And in 19, what was it? When Paul was in Corinth, he went to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. He went there. Second journey, third journey. He went there, and when he went there, because Priscilla and Aquila had come out from Rome, because Rome had asked all the Christians to leave. So they had come, and they had worked with Paul in Corinth. And now he's going to Ephesus, so they went with them. When they reached Ephesus, what did Paul do? Paul immediately went into the synagogue. He went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He left Priscilla and Aquila. He went in alone. His purpose was clear. His passion was clear. He was going into the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews about the Christ that has apprehended him and taken hold of him. He had gone in there. It was very clear to Paul, his purpose and his passion. It was very interesting in Ephesus. When he went there, there were some disciples there already. And Paul was asked, "Oh, who do you believe?" You know, they talked about, "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" And the people say, "No, we have never heard of the Holy Spirit. What were you baptized into?" "We were baptized into John the Baptist. We have not been baptized into Christ." So Paul had to talk about the Holy Spirit. And he told them that you have to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon them. And they uttered prophetic word. And they spoke in tongues. And there were about 12 of them. That happened there in Ephesus. You see the power of the Lord coming even when Paul started the ministry. There was great movement of the Holy Spirit already, and people have seen this miraculous, wondrous work of the Spirit working in Ephesus. Right? Not only that, there were some itinerant exorcists. I've never heard of that, you know? Itinerant exorcists. There were also seven sons of Sceva, the priest, the Jewish priest. And they would go and drive out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus that Paul preached, "We ask you demons to leave this man or this woman." They have been doing that. And the seven sons of Sceva did the same thing, right? And the demonic spirit said, "Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Who are you guys?" And they bounce on the seven sons, right? Inside, there was a lot of commotion, chaos going on in the room. Next thing, what happened? There was this seven person coming out. They were naked. Their clothes were gone. The demon has overpowered them, and they ran out naked, right? And Paul did wonderful work there. He was praying them. People were healed. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to touch the clothes of Paul. Healings were taking place. And the Word of God says that people were practicing magic there in Ephesus. Magic was so powerful. What did they do? They brought the books. They brought the books, the magic books, and burned in front of Paul. You saw that in Ephesus, right? You saw that in Ephesus. Not only that, there was a man named Demetrius. See, Ephesus was the center of Artemis, the temple, the hunt goddess. It is known in the world. People come from all over the world in Rome to worship. It's the provincial capital of Asia. It is the significant place where all the trade routes of Roman Empire come there. It is built in the Caistor River, important port city. It is a thriving city. It's an urban city. This is not a village. This is not a town and a countryside. It is an urban city. And Paul had come to this great urban city, which we know now that it has been significant in reaching the gospel to all the Roman places, because he had come to this urban city. And there was this Demetrius, and he wasn't happy because people are now believing in the God that Paul preached. And they are saying that Paul said that we should not build any idols. There should be no idols. That there is only one God, and people are following. Throngs of people are believing in the Christ that Paul preached. And Demetrius came to the people. You know why? Because it had an economic impact. It had an economic impact. You read from 23 onwards in Acts chapter 19. What was the impact? People were not buying the idols anymore. See, he carved. He's a skilled person who works with stone and build idols, and it's affecting his income. People are not coming. And he riled up the people in Ephesus and said, this Paul is talking about that God that we should not worship idols. Look at what's happening. Look at the great Diana of Ephesus. No one will come and worship here anymore. People of the world will not come and worship anymore. He took this economic agenda to drive out Paul. So there was a riot in Ephesus. There was a riot in Ephesus. See, there was not only a riot, but prior to that, when Paul was preaching in the synagogue, people didn't like him, so they closed the door on Paul, and he had to go and say, okay, I'm going out of the synagogue, and I'll go teach the Gentiles. Where did he go? He goes to Tyrannus Hall, a hall that was run by Tyrannus. And he would take the time slot from 11 to 4 p.m., when the days were kind of open, people were doing their work. Paul can do the work in the morning. He's making tent. And then this 11 to 4, he was there in Tyrannus Hall. He taught there for 2 years to the Gentiles. People had come to exchange ideas and philosophies, which they loved. He was like one of the traveling guest rhetor, because rhetoric at that time was a principal study. We're not talking about rhetoric here. Just like, hey, I asked you a question, it's a rhetoric. No, you rhetors, rhetorics were great, affluent, eloquent teachers and speakers. And he was there. It was like simply a pursuit of knowledge. It's just like when you pursue knowledge, you have this great idea. Oh, there was a burst in your heart. It's like you're connecting with the world and paradise and heaven, and you're in a good place because you got these wonderful ideas that are swimming and making sense, right? It's just a pure pursuit of knowledge. And beyond that, Paul's going for the soul. Paul's going for the soul, not just for knowledge, and he taught them. And people came to know the Lord. That's happening there. Demetrius not happy. So there was a riot. And the two guys from Macedonia were arrested in that riot. But you see, during those 2 years, Paul had taught a lot in Tyrannus Hall. He had seen the city council members, officials of the city. They have come and they have made good friends with Paul. And when he was going down to the theater, those officials and city men that were held high position would say, Paul, do not go down there. Do not go down there. You know, they'll kill you. Don't go there. Even people, city officials, even though they were not Christians, were already taking care of Paul because he has made friendship. So there was a guy, Alexander, the clerk of the city, and came and said, okay, why are we rioting? We can't riot. Do you know what Paul is talking about? Do you have any evidence against Paul? Alexander was afraid, because when there is a riot, the Roman Empire will come and clamp down on that city, because Roman Empire hates riots. No rioting. There will be punishment for riots. Right? He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. When he was going to go, people come and cried, embraced him, kissed his neck, and cried. There was so much love. There was so much. Why do I share this? There was so much love. There was so much power. People that were practicing magic were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. People that were worshiping goddess Diana, Artemis, they were coming and worshiping God. The gospel has been reached. The work of the Lord is done. It says the work of the Lord was mightily done. Right? Acts chapter 19. Mightily done in Ephesus. From there to here, you have left your first love. You get the point now? It's like you are in the valley looking up to the cliff from where you have fallen. Do you remember the first time you loved the Lord? You were converted. The desire to pray, the desire to read the Word of God, every little blessing you want to share to people. Yes, yes. The enthusiasm, the excitement that you had, right? You were a practicing Christian. Now we are professing Christians. We don't practice it. You remember how little you possessed? Your material possessions were little. You had peace. You had joy. Now your possessions are great, and you don't possess God anymore. Remember how much blessings you have? You possess blessings, but you don't possess grace anymore today. Your business was small. Your business was small. Remember that time? Your business was small, but your blessing was great. Your love for the Lord was great. Now your business is great. Your love for the Lord is small. Your time for the Lord is small. See how we have fallen? From where we have fallen in our first love. The great commandment. Love the Lord your God and love others. It's still the first love. It's still the first love. It will be demonstrated explicitly as husband and wife, as parents, as people who work in the company. In your priority, your first great love is going to be exhibited and manifested. It's going to tell whether we are professing Christians or practicing Christians. It's going to tell whether we possess God or we possess materials. It's going to tell whether we're just maintaining institution or we are ministering to God. It's going to tell our priorities if our time is more spent on maintaining programs and buildings rather than building people. It's going to reflect on that. Remember, we have 1851, how long we've been here? Do we have the same passion and purpose when we first organized as a church in 1851 because of the need that was here in the valley? Or are we now here for other things? Where were we? Where have we fallen? Christ defines the priorities of the church. Christ reminded to keep the first love. And Christ reminded to do the first work. What is the first work? Connecting people to God. Connecting people to God. The natural progression of the Great Commission is growth. The natural progression of the Great Commission is increase. If the church, no, when the church follows faithfully and fulfill the Great Commission, there is a natural increase and growth. That will be the way Christ measured the church. He is the one who defines the priorities. So if we are saving souls, isn't that a natural progression of the Great Commission? If we are planting churches, isn't that the natural progression of the Great Commission? We should be worried if we are not saving souls. We should be concerned if we are not helping other churches grow. Rather than, we should not be concerned if we are planting church. For me, how the Great Commission works in our church is to see that our impact is growing in the valley. when we are inside focus, those things are going to become a problem for us. Don't take this in the wrong word, but we cannot be spiritually obese people. That you are overfed Christians, that you come here every Sunday looking to be fed, expecting to be fed, and doing nothing about it. We cannot be that kind of church. We have to continue with the first work that began in 1851. We have to continue because Christ is still committed to us. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The remedy is there. The remedy is repentance. Christ is definitely saying to the church in Ephesus that you have fallen. You have fallen from the cliff so high. You're looking up now. I want you to repent and come back to where you were before. Children ministry. It's mentoring, equipping, sharing the word of God. But the end goal is also that they're connected to God. Youth ministry. Mentoring, teaching, discipleship. Activities, fun, games. But the end goal is for them to connect it to God. Life groups. Every life group leader must be ready and equipped if somebody wants to make that step, to take that leap of faith and walk with God. He or she is able, because the end goal is to connect the person to Christ. The church as a body, if we do not preach the gospel, we have missed it. We have missed why we come together. That is the most important, that's the primary task of the church, to preach the gospel that Jesus loves you and I, and his desire is to spend with us eternally, and we can do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and follow his teachings and practices. He said, I will come and take away the church. I will come and quickly take away the church if you are not doing what you are supposed to do, because I am the head of the church. Christ directs the paths of the church. Christ directed the church to self-examine. Christ directed the church to repent. This is an open letter, stated very strong, warning the church in Ephesus to be the church of Christ. Today, Ephesus is a ruin. You go there as a tourist. It's not a standing church. Most churches I have served in First Baptist Church. Ephesus reminds me of First Baptist churches. They were the first church in the city. We take great pride in the name, oh, we're the first, we're the first. But I've served in struggling, barely surviving First Baptist churches. That pride that, oh, we used to have this who and who, the judge, the mayor, the senate, the congressman, they all came and worshiped here. They're simply ghosts when I went there. I can hardly smell their perfume and their hats. You know, our church was known for hats. How the ladies come in wonderful hats, different hats. Every Sunday they look at different kinds of hats. That's what we're known for, snobbish church. Right? Only snobbish people go there. People that are poor, weak, kind of in the margin, are afraid to come. When my wife and we were there in one church, they would say, are we allowed to come? Yeah, I think so. I am there. They allow me to come. We have the potential to be a church like that. First Baptist Church. We can become Ephesus. that one of these days people drive by and say, this used to be a church. This used to be a church. We have to repent if we have lost the first love. If we do not love God and love others, we have to repent. The good thing is, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcome, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Genesis 2:26. Which is in the midst of the river of paradise. They ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God had to send them out from the garden because God did not want them to eat from the fruit of the tree of life because they will live forever. But he is promising the church today that I'm the one that determines the destiny of the church. And I will affirm your deeds if you overcome these things. And I will decide the destination, your destination. And your destination is I will point you to the tree of life. And one of these days I'm going to give you that fruit that you shall live eternally with me. That's the end goal of the church. The end goal of the church is to be looking in the face of God and glorifying him forever and ever. We cannot lose sight of that. We cannot lose sight of that. Your time, your precious time, your precious talent, your precious resources that you have given to the church for a long, long time should point to that day that we will walk in paradise with God eternally forever and over and ever. If we lose that message, if we lose that hope, we have nothing to offer to other people. They have everything. They have everything that you can think of. But they are also looking for heaven. Whatever way they can describe that, it's our task to describe that properly for them. The tree of life, immortality. You would take it in a heartbeat right now if Christ offers you that. But that's our end goal, to glorify God forever and ever. Isn't that great? Oh, hallelujah. Yes, it makes sense what I do here. It makes sense that I'm persecuted because the persecution is momentary. The glory that I will receive from God doesn't even compare to this little persecution ridicule that I'm going through right now. Oh, a glorious day, one of these days. The glory will just wipe away all your frustration, disappointment, shame, and anger. The endurance that you have for the Lord. One of these days, it will mean just little bit to this massive, immense glory that you will experience when you walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord. This is why we do church. This is why we live church. This is why we're committed to the church, because Christ is committed to us. Let's be a church that Christ wants us to be. Is that okay? Yes. Yes, hallelujah. So let's worship the Lord. Let our song open the heart of God today. Just pleases him. And say, oh, I simply love this church. I love Santa Clara First Baptist Church. And then we'll see what he does. Out of the gladness of his heart, he may release his blessing upon us, that we can share the blessing to other people. Let's be on our feet and worship the Lord God Almighty.